Amen. Just remain standing and turn in your Bible, if you will, to John chapter 19. John chapter number 19. Amen. More about Jesus. That's what it ought to be about. Amen. Goes along with what I was preaching about this morning. We ought to have a hunger and thirst to know more about Him, to be able to show Him better. Amen. I'm gonna continue some of that thought tonight also as well. John chapter number 19, and hold your place there and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. We'll read 1 Timothy chapter 2 first. First Timothy chapter 2, familiar verses, verses 5 and 6. First Timothy chapter 2, we'll read it responsively. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. I'm interested in that phrase, the man, Christ Jesus. John chapter 19, verse 1. And we'll read it responsibly down through verse 5. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate, therefore, went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. I want to preach tonight on those last three words. Behold the man. And I'm preaching about the man, Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Philip, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, God. I thank you for everything you've done for us today.
Yes.
In your house this morning. And for allowing us to be back here again in your house tonight. God, we just ask you to please help the service. God,
yes, Lord.
As he preaches, please help us to open our hearts to you and what you want to get out of us. Please help Brother Shepherd to say what you want to say.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer, by the way. Amen. That phrase, behold the man, and then the phrase, the man, Christ Jesus, is what got my attention. I preached this morning about when I became a man, becoming a man. I titled it Becoming an Adult, and that's the way I used it, not just talking about a man. And tonight, again, I'm not just preaching to the men, although I'm talking about a man, but he is the representative man. Amen. And that's how that I want to look at it, if I can. Thinking about some things, I got to thinking about that there are some people, you'd be surprised in when you listen to comments or you hear things that are said, there are some people that claim that Christianity is not a man's religion. That Christianity is a woman's religion, is what they say. By the way, Christianity has elevated women better than any other religion in the world. Right? It's not liberated them. There's a difference in the women's liberation and elevation. Amen. They have liberated them from their, I'm talking about what the women's liberation idea is, liberate them from the confines of being a mother. Listen, it's liberating to be a mother. It's elevating to be a mother. It's a blessing. Amen. Amen. It's a blessing to be a woman like God made you to be. Amen. It's not liberating for a woman to put on work boots and shave her head, climb light poles for a living. That's not liberating. That is humiliating. Amen. I could say a lot of things about that. It's not in my notes, but they say that Christianity is a woman's religion. They say that because the virtues that our Lord Jesus extolled they say, are feminine rather than masculine traits. I want to deal with some of that tonight if I can, and thinking about this, the man Christ Jesus. Let me just say, first of all, I contend to you that if a woman would want to pattern her life after Christ, she could find a good pattern. If a woman would pattern her life after Christ, she would be a better woman. But also, if a man would pattern his life after Christ, he would be a better man. I think that's obvious. Amen. You study the Gospels. I'm talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John particularly. You study those Gospels and the life of Christ there. You'll see that they show some mighty fine characteristics and qualities. Qualities such as gentleness. He's a gentle Savior.
Amen.
Amen. But I want to ask the question, is it a shame for a man to be a gentle man? They're trying to take that away from us, by the way. Society is. Society's trying to strip. I mentioned this morning about holding the door for a woman. That offends some women today. I'm offended that they get offended. They get offended when you say, yes, ma'am, today. Again, I'm offended that they're offended. Brother Blue, he had the best statement I ever heard on that. He said that a lady said to him one time, maybe I'm using that word wrong, maybe a woman said to him one time, that he had said, yes, ma'am, and she said, that I don't like that. That makes me feel old. He said, I don't call you ma'am because of what you are. I call you ma'am because of what I am. That's good. That is right. We ought to be a gentleman. We used to raise boys to be gentlemen. Now, that didn't mean that they're weak and sissified. Right. And Jesus wasn't weak and sissified, but he was a gentleman and a gentleman. Amen. And so I believe that's right. When you look at the Gospels, you'll see in the life of Christ elements of strength and courage and heroism and justice and unflinching integrity in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what our Lord said about himself, John 8:29. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus never displeased his Father. He always pleased him. He had the right amount of strength to please the Father. He had the right amount of gentleness to please the Father. He had a right amount of humility to please the Father. And I could go on and on and on about the characteristics in the life of Jesus. I'm going to deal with some of that as we go along. But I'm laying the groundwork. I'm saying this. Jesus lived the perfect human life. He lived it. He was a perfect human. He displayed perfect human nature. Amen. Now let me just—I'll just throw this out. I'm not going to dwell on it a long time. But people think human nature is a bad thing. Well, here, how about the first time? I believe the first time that the word nature is found in your King James Bible is in Romans 1. Talk about human nature. He's talking about sodomites doing that which is against nature. That's not against corrupt nature. That's against right nature. Amen. So what he's saying is that right nature is not corrupt. Jesus didn't have corrupt nature. Jesus had perfect human nature.
Amen.
Amen. And he displayed that in his entire life. Amen. And everything that he did, he displayed perfect human nature. Therefore, if a woman wants to seek after those things, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if she's looking after those refined characteristics in a woman's life, such as gentleness and sweetness and loveliness, I would say lovingness, maybe that's better than loveliness. Lovingness, because loveliness, we've got the idea today, loveliness means that a woman's got to have her hair fixed just right. She's got to have her face made up just right. She's got to look. No, it's not about your looks. It's about your heart.
Amen.
It's about the heart. Lovingness, amen. If you want to seek after those things that are good and those things that are pure, if you want to look after those things, I'll tell you, look to Jesus. And you'll find those characteristics in him. You'll find those qualities in Jesus. Amen. On the other hand, if a man wants to seek after whatsoever things are just and whatsoever things are honorable, again, look no further than Jesus. He'll find noble manhood. Amen. Those elements of noble manhood. In Jesus, in him, All the excellencies of manhood as planned by God are found in their perfection. Amen. So let me take a few minutes if I can and deal with some of that. Talk about Jesus, the man. Think about the manhood of Jesus if I can and apply that to us, how men ought to live and in as well women, how that we ought to find those characteristics in the Lord Jesus. Thinking about what some people think makes a man. Number one, I'll just give you some qualities. I find them in the life and ministry of our Lord, but qualities they say makes a man. Number one is courage. Courage. Probably the most notable quality of a man. If somebody's going to write a book and they're going to end that book, I'm talking about write a novel, they're going to develop a character of a man. One of the things they're going to try to work on is courage. Amen. A man is one who should stand up for his wife and his children. I touched on it a little bit this morning. A man is someone who should stand up for his wife and children. He should stand up for what he believes in. Amen. That's right. He should stand up for his nation. When difficulties arise, men arise to face those difficulties. That's right. That's when courage is needed. But physical courage is not all that's needed. Moral courage is more important than physical courage. Amen. Again, when a novelist writes about men of courage, they don't merely look for physical courage. Men may have that physical courage and yet still be a moral coward. Amen. They look for courage that adheres to the right, that is right. They look for courage that quietly and firmly and calmly faces all danger in spite of their fears. You've heard this before. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is going on in spite of fear. Right? It's not that you don't fear. It's that you fear if you don't do it. You fear the consequences more if you don't make some kind of a move. That's the idea. And so they look for somebody that quietly and firmly in the face of danger still takes a stand. They look for those that in the face of antagonism, they don't let the antagonist defeat them. They don't let the antagonist cause them to put their thumb in their mouth. They stand up for what they believe is what I'm talking about. They stand up and they speak up. And that's what a man is supposed to be. Amen. I believe we find that in the life of our Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. There's two sentences in verse 8. I'm just going to read you the second one. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That took courage. That's the reason he came. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came into this earth for one purpose, and in that there's multiple purposes, but you understand, Jesus came into this earth, first of all, for Satan to bruise his heel, but that he would crush the head of the serpent. That's what Christ came into this world for. That took courage. It took courage knowing that he's going to be hurt, and yet he's going to do it. It took courage knowing that he's going to face grave danger, and yet he's going to do it. And he's going to come out victorious in the end. Amen. I say when it came to Satan bruising his heel, it took real courage for Christ to allow that. He said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the words of our Lord, he said, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen. Amen. John chapter 12, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Amen. What Christ is saying is, should I ask God to stop me from having to go to Calvary? He said, that's what I came for. Amen. So Jesus faced criticism. Just think about it. We're living in a day today, if somebody mispronouns somebody, That is a death threat to them. You've practically killed them. Somebody, they call it dead names. All those are new phrases, by the way. Dead name? Somebody just calls somebody by the wrong name. You know, for example, they call, instead of calling Caitlyn Jenner, they call him Bruce, because that's who he is, by the way. Caitlyn Jenner is a made up person. He wasn't born Caitlyn Jenner. He didn't grow up Caitlyn Jenner. How can he become Caitlyn Jenner? Right? And I'm not fighting with Caitlyn Jenner. That's not my point. But my point is this. Today, somebody said, and I say that about Caitlyn Jenner, when he was Bruce Jenner and he won all those, he done some fighting. He had some courage to do the things he did. And he got on a box of Wheaties. You remember that? He forgot all that. Somebody said, now they ought to put him on a box of Fruit Loops. They got the rainbow colors in the Fruit Loops. Anyway, but my point is this, is that in today's society, the least little thing causes men to suck their thumb instead of take a stand. Tuck their tail and run rather than stand up. That's one of the characteristics of a man. Jesus faced the greatest foe that ever lived. Amen. He faced the greatest foe that ever lived, and he faced him courageously. Amen. I've got some verses here that I'll read to you again. Before I do that, let me back up. I started with this statement. Jesus faced criticism. Today, just a little bit of criticism tears people apart. He faced rejection more than we ever have. He faced humiliation more than we ever have. He faced ridicule, persecution, hatred, spite, envy, anger, and injustice more than any other one man in all the earth. Amen. He did that from humans and still not only faced all that from humans, but you think of what he faced from the devil himself and his devils. You think of the temptations and the torments and the tortures and the thoughts and the insinuations and the accusations. Amen. Listen, I'm not saying something that we don't understand. You've had days, people wasn't putting things on Facebook about you. They wasn't sending out tweets about you. They wasn't making phone calls about you. They wasn't putting things on billboards or in newspapers about you. But you had insinuations in your mind. You was hearing those accusations in your mind. Who was that? That's the devil doing that. He can do that without having to have all this technology that they've got today. But then he'll use that technology as well to magnify it and to put it out there. Amen. But I'm saying Jesus went through all of it even more than we can recognize and consider. And he faced it all courageously. Amen. He had every evil influence that could be hurled against him by Satan and his devils. And yet he came forth victorious. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 7. This is prophesied about Christ. Here's what it said. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. That's talking about Jesus going to Calvary. Set his face like a flint. Nothing's going to detour him. Nothing's going to deter him. He's going to go right on. He's got the courage. Luke chapter 9 verse number 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's the prophecy being fulfilled in Isaiah. Colossians chapter 2. Let's turn over there. Hold your place here in John. You don't have to hold your place. I'll be back and forth. But Colossians chapter number 2. I love this text. And I'd love to read more than I'm going to read, but I'm going to read verses 13 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Amen. Here's what it said. He's saying that Jesus went down into the battlefield and defeated Satan on his own turf. That's what he's talking about. He openly made a show of the devil. He defeated him on his own turf, is the point that he's making. I'm talking about a courageous man. Amen. We praise the heroism of a soldier who stands unflinchingly, and we should. We praise the hero who stands and puts himself at risk of death in defense of his country, and we should. We praise the heroes in places of danger that are faithful to their trust. Amen. Firemen, first responders, police officers. Amen. Military men that put themselves in harm's way to keep us out of harm's way. That's the way I say it in my prayers in the morning a lot of time. Listen, don't ever let the devil influence you to call pigs, police pigs. Amen. Or to call them the fuzz. You remember that? I'd forgot that till it was mentioned the other day. The fuzz. Don't ever be the rock. Don't ever line up with this, this defund the police. No, we need to refund them. Amen. Amen. I think we need to take some money away from these hoodlums that's playing ball and give it to some of these people that's protecting us. Amen. Amen. That's what I believe. That's just my opinion now. I'm telling you my opinion. But that's right. But they're heroes and we ought to display them. But can I tell you that all that is right, all that is good, all that is well, but there's never been a hero like Jesus on Calvary. Amen. Nobody ever done what Jesus did. Nobody ever showed the courage. Nobody ever showed the manliness that Jesus showed on Calvary. There's a second characteristic, the characteristic of strength. Strength is a quality of manhood. It's good to be physically strong, but just like courage, you can have the strength of Hercules in body and be a pygmy in moral strength. Amen. Matter of fact, Samson had the body strength, but he lacked the moral strength. Amen. Samson had the ability. He could put the gates of the city on his shoulder and carry them off and set them up on a hill. But he couldn't control his own flesh and his own lust and his own desire for pleasures. Amen. There's a lot of men that their strength is marred by some characteristic of weakness somewhere in their life. Amen. There's even a phrase on that. Here's a statement people say. Every man has his weakness. Not Jesus. Not the perfect man. Not this man. Jesus. Amen. You'll search in vain to find any moral defect in Jesus. Any spiritual weakness in Jesus. Satan did his best to find one. I believe Pilate did his best to find one. Pilate had to say, I find in him no fault. I find no fault in him. And then a third time he said, I find in him no fault at all. Amen. Pilate had to admit that there was no fault in the Lord Jesus, and we'd do the same. Amen. So I'm talking about this strength. Now, when I think about strength, one mark of strength, it's not muscles. One mark of strength is self-control. Self-control. The truly strong man is one that has great capacities, great abilities. He has strong feelings and passions and powers, but he's the master of them. He can control those strong emotions. He can control that strength. That is strength. Amen. That is manliness, I believe. Amen. Perfect mastery over them. Jesus never detoured or swerved by any opposition. He was never detoured or swerved by any injustice, by any torture, or by any temptation. Nothing changed his course. He was in control, is the point I'm making. Amen. He had self-control. He never even uttered a word unadvisably. Amen. He never said one word out of the way. They were waiting to catch him at his words. Sounds like the media today, don't it? They're just waiting to catch him at his word. He never even uttered a word unadvisedly. Amen. He thought about what he's going to say. He never lost his temper. Now, he got angry, but he was in control of it. Amen. He never lost his temper. He never grew impatient. He never spoke rashly. He never showed envy or resentment. Amen. When I was thinking about this last night, I just wrote these things down, and I was thinking to myself, I was thinking, I'm going to have to read this back to you to get it, because the way God gave it to me, it was a blessing to me as I was thinking about these things. Jesus never fretted. He was never afraid. He never complained. The calm of his soul was never disturbed by outward circumstances. Now, he wept. Amen. And Hebrews said that he was heard in that he feared. He never showed fear to anybody but God. Amen. He never complained. He stood quietly on the boat in the midnight storm, peaceful in his heart, though the storm was raging around him. He was able to walk on stormy waters, stand while the wind is howling fiercely. He had peace. He was in control. Amen. I thought about this. I've been preaching on the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. I think next week will be my final week on that, on the radio. And I think it's been 25 weeks, if I remember right. And this will be my last one on the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. My mind went back to that. When he's on the pinnacle, the way I was thinking, I think of the precipice. He's at the edge. He's on a high place of the temple. The temple by itself, by the way, the temple's on a mount. Mount Zion. Amen. That's what it's called. The whole Jerusalem's called Mount Zion. Israel is on that mount, and that temple is up on that high place. And on that wall, if you can see it, when you can see pictures of it, on that wall, it is a straight, just a cliff of a drop off. Jesus is standing on the pinnacle of the temple, allowing Satan to tempt him. He's standing on the edge with Satan near him, and he's not afraid of the devil or a fall, because he wasn't about to fall. He was in total control. Amen. Control of himself, control of his circumstances. Our Lord's strength is shown not only in his self-control, but in his suffering. And I think that shows strength in a man too, that he can put up with a lot and keep on going. Amen. Strength in his suffering. Nobody has ever undergone pain so deep and so terrible as our Lord underwent. Amen. Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, when his heart was about to break and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. Nobody's ever had pain like that. Nobody's ever suffered like Christ did in that garden. And then on the cross, on top of it all, with the crown of thorns plaited on his head, with the nails driven in his hands, with the scourging that took place before any of that ever even happened. Nobody's ever suffered like Jesus did. Amen. Sometimes we think, boy, I'm suffering because we got a hangnail. Amen. Or we got a stomach ache. I had a stomach upset Wednesday night, and I wasn't happy about it. I wasn't happy about it Thursday night when it come back around. But I'm happy today that I'm better. But that wasn't nothing compared to what Jesus went through. Right. Amen. We think about, oh, this is the worst. This is just the worst. You need to change your language. You don't even know what the worst is. Amen. That's right. Amen. I'm saying he suffered like nobody else ever had. Amen. Nobody could compare their suffering to what Jesus endured. We think about the burden that he carried on his heart when he went to Calvary. The burden that he had, we get glimpses of it. You read John 17 and you read in the Gospels about the Garden of Gethsemane. Our Lord prayed. He asked his disciples to watch and pray with him, but they went to sleep. He's heavy burdened and nobody seems to care. You know what he did? He just kept on going. That's strength. Amen. That's strength. It's manly strength. I think about not only the indescribable sufferings that he went through, but in the midst of all that, he never murmured. He never complained. His peace was never broken. That's manly strength found in Jesus. Amen. Think about his strength that shown by humbly and patiently bearing the wrong from enemies that shouldn't be enemies. Amen. There's no reason, there's no cause for them to be an enemy of the Lord Jesus. Here's the interesting. I mean, you just read the Bible. You read through Matthew. He shows up 1 week, what we know is Palm Sunday. He enters triumphantly into Jerusalem riding on the donkey. And I mean, they're saying, Hosanna to the God of glory. Hosanna to God in the highest. And they're throwing down their palm branches and they're laying their coats and they're praising him. And the next week, the same crowd are crying, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. That's what they were saying in aspect. Crucify him. What changed? It's the same man that was going around healing their sick folk, helping people, right? He wasn't hurting them, but their attitude changed. Some of it was demonic, no doubt in my mind. Amen. And it's just sin at its worst. But in spite of all that, Jesus never grew angry. He showed heroic patience. He endured it all with heroic patience. Amen. You think about his unjust trials. He's shown up before Pilate. And you can see his humanity coming through in that. When Pilate said, you're not going to answer me? Don't you know I've got the power? And of course, I'm paraphrasing. Don't you know I've got the power to crucify you, Jesus? I can just imagine a little smirk across his face when he says, you wouldn't have any power at all if it wasn't given to you. Jesus never, he could have very easily just snapped his fingers and Pilate bled out right there on the spot. We sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But his patience refrained him from doing that. He faced those things patiently. Matthew chapter 26, verse 53 and 54, Jesus said these words, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be, that it thus must be? Amen. Jesus said, I'm going to face it with my strength. Amen. He showed supreme strength in his restraint from sending down judgment while he's on Calvary. Can I say to you, Jesus on Calvary was not in a weakened position. He was still just as much God as he had ever been. In his weakest moment, he could have destroyed the whole crowd. But he didn't. He restrained. That is restraint. That is power. That is strength. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 came to my mind when I was thinking about that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And by the way, that's talking about the promise of judgment. He's not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. I'm thinking about these characteristics of a man. I mentioned courage. I mentioned strength. How about this? Love or generosity. That's a manly characteristic. Amen. Jesus portrayed those characteristics perfectly. Amen. You may call it by different names. You may say, well, he's a large-hearted man. That means he's a generous man. He's a loving man. Amen. One writer said it this way. He said, a sincere and kindly temper which overlooks faults, which easily forgives wrongs, is part of any ordinary notion of manliness. Amen. A man ought to be able to shrug off little insults. He ought to be able to shrug off some of these wrongs that are come their way. Right? When somebody cuts you off in traffic, you don't have to have a meltdown. Amen. When well, a lot of things I could say about that. But men need to learn to control themselves and to have some generosity about them. Amen. Some generosity about them. There are men that have a lot of strong points, and yet they're lacking in this point, and that is lovingness and generosity. Amen. Here's the way I wrote it down. There, a lot of men are suspicious, jealous, envious, secretive, narrow, and intolerant. They can't stand anything that's just not under their control. Right? That's not manly characteristics. Those are devilish characteristics. They're envious of other men's prosperity. They're ungenerous towards other men's faults. They're selfish, exacting, thoughtless, and resentful. Amen. They're stern and harsh in their talk. These are blemishes on their manliness. Amen. My grandfather Shepherd, my dad's dad, knew me. His name is Numa, N-U-M-A, Numa Shepherd. He's into numerology. Numa Shepherd. My grandma called him Numi. That's what they call Numi. But anyway, my grandpa, he was 6'5". When I was a boy, I thought he was a giant. Had the biggest hands anybody ever saw. And I was scared of him. And rightly so. I'll tell this story and I'll move on. My dad said, when my dad was about 5 or 6 years old, and they were building on a room on the house, and my dad was supposed to be in the bedroom playing, minding his business, and grandpa and them, they're in there working, doing something else. And my dad found a box of matches. And you know, the perfect place to strike matches is under the bed, where nobody will catch you. Nothing can happen. And so he takes that box of matches and slides up under the bed, and lo and behold, grandpa catches him. And so grandpa goes in there, drags him out by his shirt collar, drags him out into the room they're built on. They got the rafters exposed. Grandpa says, "Going to burn my house down, was you? I'll tell you what I'll do if somebody burned my house down. I'd just hang them." And he took a rope and tied a rope around my dad's neck, threw the rope over the rafter, and had my dad believing he's going to strangle him to death. That was my granddad. That's how I grew up. I was scared of him. But later on, he got saved. My dad, I've forgotten how old dad was. I think about maybe 12 years old when his dad got saved. And God changed him. I never knew him like that. I knew he was rough enough when I knew him. Amen. But I never knew him with that mentality. But here's the thing about my grandpa. He had all that strength, and yet he had it under control. That's what real strength is, by the way. Has been able to control it. But he was a loving and generous man. And this is the thing I want to look at. This true gentleman, a true gentleman is a man that has some gentleness about him and a man who has some generosity about him. Amen. He can forgive others. He can forgive others. He can move on. Amen. And this is what our Lord was. He was the truest gentleman that ever lived. Amen. He always spoke with the finest spirit of kindness and generosity. Now, he could be rough to the Pharisees, the hypocrites. He could say to them, "If you're without sin, go ahead, throw the first stone." But at the same time, he could look at that woman and say, "Woman, where aren't thine accusers?" And when she said, "I have none, Lord," he could say, "Neither do I condemn thee." That's generosity. I mean, if there's anybody ought to call, she's caught in the act of whoredom. She's standing before God. And God was generous to her. Ain't you glad God's generous to us? Amen. God's generous to sinners. Amen. I'm glad he is. That was Jesus. Amen. And so all these things, he had a large heart. He was tolerant of others. He was patient with others' weakness. He was sincere in all his words and acts. He was gentle and kindly in all of his converse and all of his language. He was gentle and kindly. Those who knew him best loved him most. Amen. That's not true with a lot of men. Most of us look better at a distance. Isn't that right? Most of us look better at a distance than when you get to scrutinize and see and know every little thing about us. You start noticing flaws. Amen. Amen. Close association with somebody usually sort of turns down the admiration a little bit. Once you learn them and know them. Jesus wasn't that way. The more you got to know him, the more you had to admire him. Amen. I'll say that's still true in his life today. Amen. The more you know Jesus, the more you have to admire him. That's right. So Jesus was gentle and thoughtful and patient and unselfish and full of sympathy, even to those that were near and dear to him. He loved men, not because he saw beauty in them, but because he wanted to be good to them. They didn't deserve his goodness. I mean, which one of us, knowing that somebody's a Judas, would let him run around with us for 3 years and would let him carry the bag? Which one of us, knowing that he has sold you out for 30 pieces of silver, would say to him, "Friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss?" Jesus didn't say that just sarcastically. I believe he said that sincerely. Wanting to be a friend to Judas. That's a strong man. Amen. Amen. Now, he treated men with love and was ready to make any sacrifice to serve them. Amen. So I've talked about strength and I've talked about courage and I've talked about love or generosity. Let me give you one last point. This is a quality that the world thinks makes a man, but I don't believe it is. They say that a man, to be a real man, has to be brutal. Brutality or vengeful. Revenge makes a man. You know, there's a lot of people, there's whole societies, nations, and cultures that believe that if a man is defamed in some way, if a man has been insulted in some way, then he must get revenge or else he's not really a man. That's not right. That's not manliness, that's devilishness again, I say. Amen. They think if he fails to get the revenge that deserving, then he is a cringing coward and he loses status in society. That's not right. That's brutality. That's vengefulness. In comparison with that, along with that same misconception of manliness, promiscuity, they think that makes a man. A man that is promiscuous is a man. But a man that's pure is a weakling, they think. Again, that's brutality. That's more like a brute. That's more like an animal. Right? To have the passions and to have them unbridled and to have them just displayed to the world is brutality. But to be pure is better. Amen. This brutality is debased in low standards. Amen. Can I say to you that nobody that ever wants to please God sets their affections on the things of this world, like promiscuity, like revenge, like sensuality, like dishonesty. Amen. You're not trying to pattern your life after the world. You want to pattern your life after Jesus. You know why? Because he's the perfect picture of a man. That's the point I'm making. He's the perfect picture of a man. True manliness. Amen. Jesus brought a new standard of manhood into the world, if we could say it that way. I believe that's right. Jesus brought that new standard. What is a divine standard? It's Jesus was the kind of man God wants us to be. Amen. He wants us to be like him. Matter of fact, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear son. God's going to make us like his son. Amen. Amen. Jesus showed the world what it is to be a true man. He showed us the pattern. From the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, Jesus was a perfect man. He was the truest, the noblest, the strongest, the bravest, the best man that's ever been. Amen. He showed us what it was to be a true man living on earth, by the way. He wasn't living in heaven. He was living on earth among fallen men. You say, well, I can't live right because of who I'm around. Jesus was around people worse than you're around.
Amen.
And yet he lived the perfect sinless life. Amen. What we ought to do, we ought to ask God to help us to grow to be more like him.
Yes,
we ought to study the life of Christ.
Amen.
We ought to make it a study. I want to be like him. Amen. There's some people, they want to be like Elvis. No offense, Brother Ricky. No, I'm just kidding. There's some people, they want to be like Donald Trump. You just name it. There's people, I don't know if anybody wants to be like Kamala Harris or Joe Biden. But people that want to be like some man, your pattern ought to be Jesus.
Amen.
Our goal ought to be like him. Amen. Amen. Now, in conclusion, let me say these things. I've got a few more things here on my list. When we think about Jesus, he didn't just show us how to be a man. He told us.
Amen.
If you don't have to turn there, but if you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, I don't know, if you go to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you've got what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. I personally believe it's the first sermon Jesus ever preached. I know it is the most complete sermon we've got of anybody ever preaching, but Jesus himself. And he preached in that sermon. He gave us the precepts and qualities of real manhood.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so if you want to be a brave man, if you want to be a strong man, if you want to be a true man, you can pattern yourself after what Jesus said. I think that's right. That Sermon on the Mount. You've got the Beatitudes. We'll just take those for example. He started out with this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. Now the world would write that out of the Beatitudes. They say, oh no, you don't need to be poor in spirit. You don't need to have humility. Amen. They don't recognize humility. They say you need to be prideful. They say you need to, you know, I do believe you ought to stand up straight and you ought to have purpose in life, but I don't believe that you ought to be prideful in your life. You ought to have a humility before God. Amen. That's a manly character. How about this one? Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Again, the world would sneer at that. Amen. The world would say it's contemptible. It's even cowardly to bear infirmities patiently. Yeah. They'd say it's not manly to forgive wrongs or to repay hatred with love. Jesus said that's manliness. Real meekness is real manliness. Amen. It don't take a lot of strength when somebody says something you to let your resentment blaze out. That don't take strength. It takes strength to restrain that. That's right. True meekness. It don't take a lot of strength to let your anger burn. Let your rage boil over. No, but it takes real strength to put the cap on it.
Amen.
To keep the lid on it. Amen. Brother, thinking about a sermon that I've heard preached twice. I can't get his name to come. Brother preached at Pleasant View, and he preached about getting behind the door. And Epps, Brother David Epps. Brother Epps talking about when the radiator starts overheating. That cap says right on it. It's written in it. Every one I've ever seen. It's written right on that cap. Do not remove when hot. You know what you want to do? You want to loosen it. Now, you ain't going to take it off. I know. He said, here's what we do. He said, we're too smart for it. We go. We just touch it, and then we'll try to move. And you know what? It don't take much strength to leave that thing, let it blow everywhere, but it takes more strength to leave it alone. Not just blow up everywhere when troubles come. Amen? Now, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself. Amen. Well, it takes strength to be meek. That's what I'm talking about. Meekness is manly. Amen. It's being generous to those that don't deserve you being generous to them. That's right. Amen. That don't deserve it. Then here's one. Blessed are the pure in heart. I'm almost done. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, the world doesn't believe that purity is really that big of a deal. They don't believe that that is part of real essential manliness. And I say shame on the world.
Amen.
Shame on the world. One of the sad marks of our day is it's not just men that have gone around. I remember as a boy, they would go around bragging about how many women they'd been with. Now you got women bragging about how many men they've been with. Body counts, they call it. That has, you know, notching in the belt. Listen, that don't make a man, that makes an animal out of you.
Right.
Amen. That makes a, that's worse than a dog would do. Be honest about it. Amen. Shame on the world for thinking that all that is manliness. But Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Amen. What are we talking about? Talking about keeping your heart pure. Thinking right thoughts. By the way, you probably won't be laying with harlots if you're not looking at harlots. If you're not thinking on harlots and not loving towards harlots. Amen. Don't watch those movies. Don't listen to that music. Don't get those magazines. Don't get on those websites. Amen. Stay away from the whole crowd. Amen. Well, can I say to you that these things that I'm talking about, these manliness, this real strength, this inner strength, meekness, purity, all those are things that the world might laugh at, but that's real strength. Jesus is looking for somebody with clean hands and a clean heart. Amen. You go to Psalm 24, and the preacher was talking about it at the fellowship the other week. Remind me, I mentioned about the fellowship tomorrow. The preacher's talking about Psalm 24. Jesus says at the end of Psalm 24, the psalmist is saying, and he's talking about who is the King of Glory. He's talking about Jesus. You know what he's going to ask for? He's going to ask to see our hands, and he's going to ask to see our heart. Who shall ascend to the holy hill of God? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Amen. That's manliness. That's real manliness. A false-hearted man needs to look to Jesus.
Amen.
Ask Jesus to help him with his heart. Amen. This truth about Jesus. Now, here I'm winding down with this. This is my thought, and I'll get him to come with a song right after this. Jesus did not just tell us how to live. Jesus did not just show us how to live. But Jesus is willing to help us live that life. He'll live it through us right now if we'll surrender our life to Him. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Jesus is willing to live that life through us. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus wants to live that life through you and I.